This evening's scripture reading is found in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It's Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Romans 3, 21 through 26.
This passage, along with many others, as we've discussed in our lesson this morning, express the view or how God views our sins. This passage tells us that God gave His Son, that He might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. As we look at this passage, I want to compare it for just a few moments to the text of 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul has given instruction unto this young preacher to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then he tells him why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables. Now, when you compare these two passages of Scripture, you get a complete contrast of how God looks at sin, and then how man looks at sin. As God looks at sin, as we discussed in our lesson this morning, it's a rather serious thing. In Romans chapter 3, we saw that it was necessary for God to send His Son in order that sin might be forgiven. But as we look at this text, the time would come when folks would not endure sound doctrine, but would have itching ears, and they would heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. And they would turn aside from the truth unto fables. Now that tells us that not everybody thinks like God when it comes to the subject of sin. Now, that's what we talked about in our lesson this morning. But how is it that we view our sins? I want to suggest to you that sometimes we'd just rather choose to deny them. Just deny that we've ever committed any sin. For example, when you turn to Luke the 18th chapter and you read about the Pharisee in particular, in Luke the 18th chapter, reading beginning in verse 11, the text tells us, thus the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. Can't you just picture this publican breaking his arm, patting himself on the back for what a good fellow he is? But in the context, we note that the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. Now, how did the publican see himself? He saw the seriousness of his sin, did he not? But as we look at the Pharisee, his best effort was just to deny that he had done anything wrong. Look at all the good things that I've done. Or perhaps we're like Ahab. Love to talk about Ahab and Jezebel, in particular in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. But as you open your text to 1 Kings chapter 18, we learn that Jezebel has threatened the life of Elijah the prophet. And Elijah gives instruction that Obadiah is to go and to bring Ahab. Well, the threat of his life is in chapter 19. But the prophet Elijah gives instruction unto Obadiah to come and bring Ahab and meet with him. And of course, Obadiah says, why do you want me to do that? You have a death wish? If I bring him or tell him that you're here, then I'll bring him and you won't be here and he'll kill me. But Elijah said, no, I'll be here. And Ahab finally came to the place where Elijah was. And in verse 17 it said, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, is it thou, thou troubler of Israel? Now, if you're familiar at all with this text, you certainly know that it wasn't Elijah that had troubled Israel. But it was Ahab and his wicked old wife Jezebel who had introduced the practice of Baal worship among these people. And it was Elijah who was trying to correct the matter and challenge them to a contest, as you see later in this chapter. And then, of course, it's in chapter 19 where the prophets of Baal were slain. And Jezebel now tells Elijah, your life is going to be like theirs by this time tomorrow. And it's then that Elijah went and hid himself in a cave and so forth, and you're familiar with the text of that. King Saul, another classic illustration of somebody that just denied the guilt of their sin. You recall how that King Saul was to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy everything that the Amalekites had. And when he went, he brought back the best of the Amalekites. The worst of the Amalekites he did utterly destroy. But as he was bringing these things back and Samuel met him, Samuel said, or came to Saul, and Saul said rather to him, blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You ever been taught something by an animal? The very noise that these animals were making was a lesson that Saul did not do what God had commanded him to do. But you'll note in verse 20, once again, Saul says, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God. Now what has Saul done in all of this? Well, of course it was all the people's doing, wasn't it? Saul was the king. He was the one who received the instruction, destroy them, everything that they have, utterly destroy them. How is it now that Saul can blame somebody else as if to deny his guilt in the whole equation? Can't do that, you see. But that's as old as the beginning, isn't it? When you turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and you read there how that God had given in verse 18 a commandment unto man saying that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The evidence is overwhelming that Eve understood clearly what God said in chapter 3 beginning in verse 1 and 2. But yet we find that in verse 6, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now in verse 9, God called unto the man and he said, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now what about Adam's responsibility in all of this? He wants to point a finger at Eve. You see, that woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. Now I tell you what, folks, when God asked him, did you eat of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Yes, would have been sufficient. But Adam simply wants to deny any guilt of his sin and blame somebody else. Well, Eve wasn't very far ahead. When God approached Eve about what she did, she said, the serpent beguiled me. He deceived me. And I did eat. As if being deceived is an excuse to commit sin. You see, once again, just simply to say, yes, I did it. That would have been sufficient. But how many times do we begin to make excuse for that which we did as if to deny any guilt in the whole equation? Or maybe we just want to find somebody else that will sympathize with us. Now we've talked extensively in times gone by about the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can read in your Bible in Matthew chapter 19, in verses 3 through verse 9, that the Pharisees came to Jesus trying Him and to ask Him a question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall be one flesh. They then said, well, what about what Moses said over here in Deuteronomy? Jesus said that Moses said that because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning it hath not been so. And then He said in verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marrieth another commits adultery. And he that marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now friend, that passage don't need an hour's worth of explanation. That's simple enough to understand what the Lord said. But somebody wants to make that difficult. What about? What about? And what about? What about, you see, Donna or I, we were married long before we knew the gospel and we had previous mates and so forth and so on, but when we obeyed the gospel, that validated our ticket, right? Now, if that's what you believe, you'll find somebody that'll believe that too and tell you that that's all right. Now, that's exactly, brethren, what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Having itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust and turn aside from the truth and turn to fables. Well, we see that easily illustrated in the Old Testament example where Jehoshaphat has made a league with old wicked Ahab. And that raises the question, why did he do that? Well, that's another sermon, James. You can preach that. But in this text, verses 4 through verse 8, Jehoshaphat wants to know if there is some prophet that we can inquire about and find out if indeed we are to engage in battle. And all kinds of prophets came forth, and Jehoshaphat, a good king, was still not satisfied with the words of these prophets. And so he said to Ahab, isn't there another prophet here besides these that we've talked to? And Jehoshaphat was told by King Ahab in verse 8, yes, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy concerning me, good concerning me, but evil. So you see, I don't like him. I don't like what he has to say. So we'll find these prophets over here that tell us what I want to hear. Friend, that's just exactly what Paul told Timothy. Just exactly. But what is that but an effort to deny the guilt of sin? In John chapter 18, in verse 38, Pilate acts as if there's really no standard to determine good and evil. He asks the question, what is truth? You remember that? What is truth? You see, there's really not an absolute standard of moral conduct, so when it comes to sin, who's to say whether or not what I did was wrong? Well, there's another disposition that we can take towards sin. We can just ignore it. Just ignore it. And in previous studies, especially in our history and geography class, we've looked at Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And those of you who are in that class, those passages all ring bells to you, where Moses told them very clearly that if you go and worship other gods, God will destroy you. That's just the way that will be. Now, what did they do? Joshua told them the same thing, did he not? When he brought them into the promised land in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 16, if you go and worship other gods, God will destroy you out of this good land just as surely as He's brought you into it. So we've got warning after warning after warning after warning. And then what did they do? They just ignored the warnings. Did what they wanted to. You'll notice in the book of Amos, as we have that on the board, in Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through verse 13, pestilence after pestilence was sent against these people to cause them to realize you can't live with God's favor and worship idols. And so we learn that there was famine, there was the lack of rain, there was pestilence upon their crop, blasting and mildew and all kinds of bugs and things of that nature that just ate their crops up. And after each one of these pestilences or afflictions, the text tells us, yet you have not returned unto me. And then he tells them in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The wrath of God is coming upon you. Now why? Was it because they hadn't been warned? No. They wouldn't listen. They just wanted to ignore the very element of sin. Belshazzar, another classic example. When you look at Belshazzar's father and how that he had had to learn that God rules in the kingdoms of men. It was old Belshazzar that just would not do what was right, and he saw the hand writing on the wall, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. You remember what Daniel told him? He told him about the things that he had seen with his father and how his father had had to learn that. And now here it is, you have to learn that the hard way. Why? He just wanted to ignore things and go on as he went. The Jews did the same thing. When you look in the New Testament, this is how they reacted to the teaching of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 15, it says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. There are all kinds of examples we could look at. But you know, sometimes our attitude towards sin is just to decide, I'll just live with it. I'll just live with it. I don't know of a better illustration than to talk about Pilate. If you'll turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 27, what did Pilate know about who Jesus was? Well, he knew he wasn't a robber. He knew he wasn't a murderer. He knew he hadn't done anything worthy of death, yet at the same time, the Jews wanted to kill him. And if you look at verse 24, it says, so when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather the tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. Now here's a man who's just determined that the people are going to do what the people are going to do, and there's not anything I can do about it. I just live with it. Now sometimes we have that same disposition about our sin. John spoke in 2 John verse 9, and he said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Let us understand that we can't just decide to live with sin. Sin has consequence. It separates us from God. You see that the Jews killed Jesus. They killed the apostles. They stoned Stephen to death. We learn that they eventually tried to kill Paul, and then in the writing of the Galatian letter, Paul said to the brethren in the churches of Galatia, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now in every one of these illustrations, we find folks who are just determined to live with sinful things. How can you take up stones against a man and take his life and decide that's no big deal? We'll just live with it. Now that's what they did. The Corinthians, though it wasn't their sin in particular, that is, in person, there was sin among them, and they determined, we'll just live with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. What's the problem in Corinth? Here are people, brethren in Christ, the church in Corinth, who have among them a brother that has returned to the ways of idolatry in the practice of fornication. And though he is among them, he continues to commit fornication, and has even laid claim to his father's wife. Now, beloved, we know that's not right. They knew that wasn't right. If you look over in the 6th chapter, in verses 9 through verse 11 it is, you'll know that they learned when Paul was among them, way back over there in, what is it, Acts chapter 18, where Paul came into the city of Corinth, they'd already been taught about these things. They knew that wasn't right. But they decided, we'll just live with it. Now what else can we do with sin? How do you view your sin? Beloved, we need to learn to oppose it Now, I'm not going to look at all the passages that you see on the board, obviously for lack of time and for brevity's sake, but if you'll turn over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2, we learn that Ezekiel is the prophet that God has selected to talk to His people about their sin. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me, and I set me upon my feet, and I heard Him that spake unto me. And He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. And the children are impudent or impotent and stiff-hearted, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. They say, whether they will hear whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. The briars and thorns are with them, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now let me ask you, beloved, what did Ezekiel do? Did he just roll over and say, well, that's the way it is. They're going to do bad things. We'll just ignore it, or we'll just learn to live with it. No, he went and spoke to the people. In fact, I find it fascinating that 63 times, we've identified this earlier in a previous study, 63 times God said that ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Ezekiel's message was powerful. People were to listen to it. He was to oppose those things that were sinful. Jeremiah did exactly the same thing. But what did Jesus do? During His earthly ministry, and He came into the temple, and they turned it into a place of business. What did He do? Oh, this is a rebellious people. We'll just ignore it and let it. Hopefully it'll go away. No, that's not what He did. He overturned their money, the tables of the money changers, and told them that you had made the temple of the Lord a place of business. I'm going to have that. And in Matthew chapter 23, you just take a gander at that chapter. You'll notice that time and time and time again, He called them scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He didn't choose to ignore the sin that they had committed. And the Apostle Paul, when he faced those among the Galatian churches who were binding circumcision upon Gentiles who were becoming Christians, we learn that the Apostle Paul said, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, not even for a little bit, that the truth of God might continue with you. And if you'll drop down in that text of Galatians chapter 2 to about verse 11, we learn that Paul even rebuked the Apostle Peter. He said, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. Wait a minute, you rebuked Peter? That's right. That's right. Because he was wrong. And beloved, as we look at all of these examples, we come back to the text of 2 Timothy 2. Why was Paul instructing Timothy to preach the Word? Because there will come a time when folks won't have the same attitude towards sin that God has. We discussed in the lesson this morning the horribleness of sin. And in our study tonight, we see what we're to do about it. We're to oppose it. We can't just decide, well, I haven't done anything wrong. We can't begin to make excuses as if that takes care of it. We can't point a finger at somebody else and bless your sweet heart if you continue the practice of the things that are wrong, finding somebody else that agrees with you. Don't make it right. And you can't just bury your head in the sand and ignore it like Israel did time and time and time and time again. And just deciding to live with it doesn't solve anything. It remains the same. What will you do tonight? Will you oppose it? Will you turn away from it, believing that Jesus is the Christ? Would you repent? That's what that means. Oppose it. Turn away from it. Because you know that what you're doing or not doing is displeasing to God. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin? And maybe you've done that. And somehow, some way, once again, sin has raised its ugly head, and maybe you've just made peace with it. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. You can't stay there, or you'll be lost. Now, if we can help you to do something about that, praying with you and for you, that's our desire. If we can help you in any way to obey the Lord, please make it known as James leads us in this song. Thank you.